Well, welcome everybody to the Wednesday Women's Night, Women's Wednesday Night. Let me just start over. Welcome everybody to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. Too many W's, I guess, or I just utterly failed. But anyways, we're glad you joined us. I see a lot of South Carolina people, and Ann and I, those who we haven't seen, will get to see you tomorrow, and are looking forward to that. I do have Ann sitting right next to me.
Right. Yeah. Welcome, everyone.
And Karen is there, and she'll be our reader tonight in Vermont.
Good evening, everyone.
And Megan is in Arkansas for her last night, Megan.
Yes, ma'am. Good evening, everybody.
Well, safe travels. And Steve asked if men were invited, too, and of course.
Yes, of course they are.
He sounds just like a brother I have. Praise God. So we're going to finish up chapter 3 of Philippians tonight and then head into the final chapter, chapter 4. And last week we read through 17, but we're going to pick up and on 17 again. And with Megan out, maybe sitting in her car or something, we'll have Karen be the reader tonight. So, Karen, if you would pick up there on verse 17.
Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so walk so as ye have us for an example.
Okay. It's going to go into a parenthetical thing, but as we all know, Paul here is establishing a way for believers to walk. In this case, it is, he's saying directly to the Philippians, to be followers of him and mark them which walk so that you have these group of people as an example. And these are people that walk faithfully in accordance with the gospel and really by the gospel, in accordance with the word of God. And he's saying, mark us and follow this. You know, we're your examples. And this is a God, something God provides for each of us. And so even today, we know that they're not only to do this, but we also know who it is we're mark. We know Dave, Brother Davey. We are to mark him and follow his faith. We know Brother Steve. We are to mark him and follow his faith. And one of the beautiful things I know, and Steve in this sense is a great example to follow, because every Sunday he gives up and he ministers, but he also ministers out of his own experience, and we get to hear him every single week. We hear Davey frequently and have heard him for, like Ann and I, far longer than Steve. But we can see he gives us the example in how to do it regularly if we will mark it and do it. And that's pretty much what Paul is saying. And then he's going to go in verse 18 where he's going to give an example of those who don't and what their end is. And the thing is, you got to separate from them. And I don't mean that you would never see him or you'd never, but you can't buddy up with somebody that is walking, says they're of Christ, and yet walk in rebellion and think that you're not going to be infected. Unless you are marking those and walking as though, and you then become the one that affects them. So, Karen, if you'd pick up on 18.
For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things.
Okay. For many walk. So that's a lot. And that's something we see. Most walk contrary to verse 17 or in rebellion. For many walk, of whom I have told you often. So this is something, a recurring theme that Paul has told them. Why? Because it's important. It's also maybe something that they have yet to adhere to and see and do. And he's saying, you know, it makes him weep. This is not Paul's desire for anybody. And he says they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. What's the cross of Christ? It's the entirety of the purchase price for our salvation. There's nothing we can ever do that can earn us that reconciliation to God. Jesus did it all.
Amen.
And every self-righteousness, every form of legalism, all of that is the enemy of the cross of Christ. Yes, and Steve noted these walk contrary to the cross of Christ. And he tells them, you know, their end is destruction. These are people that are not going to be welcomed into heaven. Whose God is their belly. I mean, it's all about them and what they want and what feeds them and what makes them feel good. It's not necessarily all about eating all the time. I mean, it isn't all about that. But where that which they are about has nothing to do with that which Christ is about. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And pulled up a scripture a little earlier that will put that, I believe, in good context. It's in Hosea chapter 4, verse 7, I think.
7, but we're going to start with 6.
She'll read 6 and 7 of Hosea.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame.
Yeah. And in a way, you could look at it as that which is their glory now, it's one, not glorious, it's deceitful, but it's going to be turned and be seen for what it is. Karen or Megan? Or Anne?
Would saying their God is their belly talks about their flesh as well? Does that include that as well?
Yes, I think that's exactly where they walk in their flesh. And in that place, their walk is really all designed and circulates and surrounds them, what they think, what they like, what feels good to them, what glorifies them. It's all about them.
I also think it would have to do with lust. Their lust, feeding their belly.
That's a good point. The beautiful thing here is verses 20 and 21, where Paul just shone a light on a certain one way, which we know leadeth unto destruction. But now he's gonna say the way. Well, I'll let Karen read it. He's gonna show the different way.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
For our conversation is in heaven. There's two things here. One is, here is Paul speaking by faith for the Philippians. It's not like these are perfect people. This has been an epistle where he's exhorting them unto things that they haven't necessarily embraced yet or walked in. But here he's making a statement of faith for our conversation. So he's including them. He's exhorting them to stand in this place, is in heaven. And if you stop and think about the fact that though we walk around on the earth and we dwell in earthly bodies and we partake of earthly things, and it's needful. I mean, we all need to eat. There's certain things that are needful. When we recognize where we actually stand and dwell in the body of Christ, which is in heaven. Now you see the context of this verse. For our conversation, our walk is in heaven. It's not here. It's there in the Spirit by faith, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we are there, because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why. But it is absolutely sufficient to give us that place in His body in heaven. It's all on Him.
It's the only way.
It's the only way. And then you have this wonderful expression of the hope that we have in Him. Who, Jesus Christ is the who, shall change our vile body. Because that's what we know. That's what we live in, these vile bodies.
This flesh.
Yeah, this flesh. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And that's something that can happen even while we're here. You see, this isn't just something that we look forward to there, but in heaven, where we dwell by faith through that power of God that translated us into His body at water baptism takes place at that water baptism where we die to this flesh. In that place, we are fashioned like unto His glorious body through faith and through obedience. And it's all according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Our part is to submit to Him and remember that He is able, even when we lose such hope. I can lose hope. I can look at myself and feel hopeless. Steve wrote, He, meaning Jesus, is there, and if we are in Him, then we are there as well.
Amen.
That has to be a mindset we choose, we enter into every day, first thing, and we don't back out of it. And if we find we're in the wrong place, it's not like it's disappearing and it's unavailable. It's there. We stand there. And our shortcomings or fallings, I find oftentimes that because we think or feel a thing, we think then that that defines where we are or what we're doing. It's really at that point we get to decide whether we're going to come into agreement with it. That's not falling, to have stupid thoughts or do, even to do stupid things. It's whether you're going to agree with it or whether you're going to stand by that gospel in the body of Jesus Christ, period, and put that stuff off.
So basically, we all have stupid thoughts.
Oh my goodness, yes.
We all do stupid things. But we can turn from those. We don't have to be in agreement.
Yeah. And sometimes I know for myself, I thought that my thoughts were me. And to make that distinction is important, because they're only me if I choose to adhere to them and give credence to them, believe them.
If you agree with them.
Yeah. So,
that's a good point.
We move into chapter 4.
Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved.
Okay. Therefore, because of this great hope and this mighty salvation and mighty Savior, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Therefore, my brethren. And here again, he's embracing them as being like him and of like faith. And there's a certain exhortation in this and a calling to stand and walk in it. You see that. He calls them dearly beloved and longed for. He cares deeply for them, and he longs for them because he has so much to share and to build them up in the faith in. And they matter to this guy, as all ministers of Christ really are. People matter, and they don't matter because they're perfect or not, annoying sometimes or things like this, but they're about the gospel and that reconciliation that it brings, and so they want to bring it and build people up in it. And there's nothing greater than that opportunity. So they are then his joy and his crown. When they get it and receive it, there's no greater joy. If that's what you're about, then the end is that fruit that is born in another person of faith in Christ Jesus and that gospel that has reconciled them. And so he says, so stand fast in the Lord. That's that place in the body of Christ that is in heaven where we dwell by faith. And don't be moved off of it. And don't let anyone move you off of it. I mean, our sin can't move us off of it because Jesus' blood was sufficient for that. So what can?
Just turning away.
Just turning away. Really, only us.
Only we can do it. No one can make us walk away from Jesus. That is a free will thing that we do ourselves.
Yeah. And no guilt we can carry or anything. I don't know what another person's particular battle is, but you got to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to have purchased you that place and stand fast in it. And let him do his work, though. But hold out that knowledge that he is able to do it, you know?
There's a lot of people that, oh, because their family comes against them or their friends come against them, that they turn away from Jesus. And then they blame their friends for it. It's not their friends that do it. They walk away on their own. Their friends didn't make them do it. Their family didn't make them do it. They chose their family or friends over Jesus.
Steve wrote in, and I'm going to read both of them. Unbelief is how we depart, and that is unbelief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the sufficiency of that blood for one such as me and one such as you. He also wrote in, self-righteousness is a manifestation of unbelief. And when I read that, knowing how such things work in me, you know, if you get to a place where you see yourself as a failure or you get all hung up about things about yourself, that's the form of self-righteousness because it's it dwells in the flesh and it's a failure in the flesh. And it's a testimony of wanting to have no failure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So Steve's conclusion there from self-righteousness is a manifestation of unbelief is, so I am so terrible or such a bad sinner and you give up because of unbelief. Yep. Or you get weary of the battle to actually know that's a lie. You know, I've done it. I get how that can work. I haven't done it to the extent of departing from the faith, but certainly I haven't. And I say that because here I still am. But I've certainly partaken of it at times, and sometimes for far too long to have any excuse for it. But we really got to get a handle on why it is that we're accepted in the blood, and it has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with him. And therefore, us can't undo what he has done.
And when you think that you're so terrible or you're such a bad sinner, then you're saying that Jesus isn't enough. What he did isn't enough.
It's big enough for how bad you are.
Yeah,
you're a bigger, badder sinner than Jesus could handle.
That's right. And that's a lie from the pits of hell.
Yes, it is.
I will say that if you find yourself in that place, you need to go get with somebody that knows the truth and will rebuke you for it. And I say rebuke because it is a rebuke, but it's an exhortation also to know the truth in its place. But that's what the body is partly for, to help each other when we're struggling in areas and
Well, that's loving. That's loving one another.
Yeah, and I think most of us could, I hope, would be honest to know we benefit from others not coming into agreement when we're in places like that with mm-hmm. us, but instead calling us forth. So verse 2.
I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord.
So here he's talking about two people that are obviously in contention one with another in the body here, though. These are two people that get it together, get your mind in the right place, get in agreement, and go forward, you know. Quit being argumentative one with another. Mm-hmm. So his verse 3, Karen.
And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life.
Okay. So he's, let me look up that word entreat real quick for you. I mean, I think we all know what it is, but let me just entreat. To request, ask, beseech, desire, entreat, pray. So he's making a request unto them. And this request is going to true yoke fellow. People that, like a yoke of oxen that are properly fitted together to do a job. Mm-hmm. People, and so in a greater sense, it doesn't need to be just two, but people that are of a like mind about the same business. That if that's where you are, then he gives instruction. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And he goes on with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. So here he's calling he's noting women first, and we know there was Aquila and Priscilla that traveled with Paul and ministered in the gospel. These are, what he's talking about are people who labor with him in the gospel and in that ministry. Help them. Note them. Take care of them, so to speak. Support them. Mm-hmm. It's maybe the better way to put it. And he notes here that their names are written in the book of life. And that was because they accepted that sacrifice and have now become, you know, Jesus is their Lord, they're his servants. And their name is right up there in that book. God knows them, they know God, and that relationship is being walked out.
Amen.
So, and I suppose, and I throw this out, that one of the things that you see in Jesus' ministry, and you see here with Paul, is that women have a valuable place and are to be recognized mm-hmm. In that place.
Yes.
I don't know historically this time frame, but certainly in the body of Christ and in that... And Christ is a man, he ain't a woman, but in that uniform, having that armor on, women are there's not male or female in that position, clothed in him and in that armor.
Amen.
And in the natural, we look at women and think of them sometimes as lesser. In Christ, it's not, lesser isn't defined by sex, I guess is what I would say. And lesser, where is there a lesser in the body of Christ? Mm-hmm. I mean, body of Christ is all good.
Yes.
But he makes note of helping those who labor with him. Which, of course, we know is the word of God for today until the end. So, pick up there, Karen.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice.
And now, I'm going to stop you right there, because obviously we all know this saying, we're to always rejoice. But if you can stop and think about when you're maybe the most down, and you rejoice in Christ, it not only lifts your eyes up to that hope that is in him, but it then gives acknowledgement that in all things he is there looking out for you, and you can trust him to bring you through. Rejoice in him always. There is nothing too big, and he is there in all things for us. Mm-hmm. So where is a place not to rejoice in the Lord? You know?
Amen.
And he repeats it. He establishes it by two or more witness. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Do it, you know? Tell myself, do it, you know?
And it's always easier to rejoice in the Lord when things are going well, but when things are not going well, that's when you need to rejoice all the more.
Yes.
Because that's when your eyes are truly being turned to Jesus.
And in a way, it's a far more joyful rejoicing when it's in the midst of a hardship.
Yes.
Because you really know the hope that is in him. Because you're in a difficulty. When you're in good times, the need for that hope
what comes to mind is the sacrifice of praise.
Yeah.
I mean, if you don't feel like praising the Lord or rejoicing in him, and you do it anyway, that is a sacrifice of praise.
And it is acceptable unto God.
Yes.
And it's an expression of faith in him. One that's probably one of the sweetest to him. Verse 5.
Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand.
Okay. The sense of this verse is really foundationally stems from the fact that you're not pushed and shoved and reactive to what's going on around you because you're standing fast in him. Therefore, you're moderate in word and in deed. And that's going to be a distinct difference from a world that is reactive to everything that's happening. And the Lord is at hand. Well, that goes part and parcel with it because he's right there in all things. Right there to help. He's right there. He's got you back. And so you can walk in that moderation or in that faith that is immovable. And it's a strong contrast to anything that is not of faith, even amongst Christians who or people who call themselves of faith, but if they're not, their lack of moderation is going to be seen. But if we believe, then that faith and that choice to trust him is going to be manifest through an immovable stand and the knowledge that God's right there.
Like being a thermostat.
Yes. It sets the temperature in the room.
Yes, no matter what the circumstances around you are, you are standing. And your faith is in the Lord and not in yourself or any other thing.
Yeah. And not in yourself in the sense that that stand isn't dependent upon you. It's dependent and relies upon him. He's immovable. He's faithful. His fidelity to what he has said is absolute and immovable and can be trusted without a doubt and without any failure. I can fail, you can fail. I mean, we do fail, but Christ does not fail.
Amen. Verse 6.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
So I think we're all, this is a very familiar verse. Be careful for nothing. There's nothing for us to be worried or fearful about in Christ Jesus. And that word careful there, let me just open up my little app here. To be anxious about, take thought about. I'd say be hung up about. Yeah. Be careful for nothing, but in contrast, instead of being careful or anxious, in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known unto God. He is there. Paul just said he's at hand. Everything that comes against us, everything that could make us struggle or doubt or wonder, lift them up to him. Every concern, every fear, every whatever, you know, fill in the blank. Don't be hung up about it. Don't dwell on it. Instead, we have the Lord right there that we can give it to, hand it to, and he knows how to deal with this stuff.
Amen.
And he'll guide us and strengthen us, and we can trust him in that. So let your requests be made known on him. Turn these things unto him. And the result of that, then, the fruit of that, is that the peace of God that does pass all understanding. And you figure Paul here, who's writing this, is a great example because he was buffeted more than we can really imagine. I don't think we really understand what his life was like and his service to the Lord. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. People followed him just to undo everything he did if they could. And yet, so, I mean, if anybody understands being anxious and yet having that peace of God that so transcends it, it would be Paul and all who will do likewise. But this is being written by a man to whom this would be true. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, because you'll know he is true and faithful. You know it. But you can't know something you haven't done what it takes to partake of.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 8, Karen.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.
So the kind of conclusion to this little discourse, finally, brethren, once again, he's including them in the body of Christ. And so now he's going to give a list of things to look at, because if you stop and think about dwelling on this earth and what we can be looking at. We can be looking at the news. We can be looking at what somebody did for us. Did against us. Let me put it that way. We could be looking at all sorts of things that will drag us down and pull us away. In its place, he's saying, to look at these things, things that are true. Well, I think we all get that one, the Word of God, and that which comes into agreement with it. That's what true is. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Whatsoever things are honest, so things that are without deceit and stuff. Whatsoever things are just, let me see what that word just means. Innocent, righteous, meet, equitable. Whatsoever things are pure, clean, chaste. You know, these are the things. Women are to be chaste in their behavior. That's something to look at. Whatsoever things are lovely, acceptable, it says, friendly towards, lovely, things that are right. whatsoever things are of good report. Well spoken of, reputable. Well, right here at the beginning of this whole conversation, we spoke about marking, you know, where Paul says, be ye followers of me and mark them who are followers of Paul and do likewise who is follower of Jesus Christ, you know, mark those who follow and are of that good report in Christ. And we know that God manifests those who he accepts. Talk about a good report. We know in like chapter 11 of Hebrew, where in chapter 12 it calls them great witnesses. These are witnesses God has given us.
Yeah.
And they have a good report of faith and a walk of faith in him.
He gives us all this list. If there be any virtue, and that is that power of God,
that is that virtue that was that woman with the issue of blood was healed by. And if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, meditate on them. Consider them. Go after them.
Mm-hmm.
Karen?
Do you want me to continue?
Yes, or you may say something.
Oh. I'll continue with verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Okay. So here he kind of reiterates what he said before. So those things that ye have learned, both learned, so he has taught them that which is of God. So if they have learned it, so to speak, or what you have learned, and what you have received, which is kind of really, have you received it? There's also, you know, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and its baptism that is received at the hands of the apostles. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. So these are all really, he's talking about, he's using himself, he's saying, okay, those things that you've learned, he's been the teacher. Those things that you've received, that which he has given them. Those things that ye have heard, you know, that which, also the good report of things they have heard. And what they have seen, they met this man before, they've seen, do. It's that simple, do. Do likewise. Do it. He's there as an example. He's showing you how. He's taught you how. Do it. He's given you everything you need. Because as God's servant, that which God has given him to give you, he has faithfully given it to you. So now stand up and do it. Do likewise. And the God of peace shall be with you.
We don't have Paul here physically before us. But we have his testimony throughout the scriptures, from Acts all the way through, that we can follow, we can learn from, and there's no excuse to not do that.
Well, and one of the beautiful things, and we've heard Davy say, at least I have more than once, I'm assuming others have heard it, where Davy is a follower of Paul. See, Davy does this.
Mm-hmm.
But he there, Steve is a follower of Davy and Paul and Jesus Christ. Davy's a follower of Paul and Jesus Christ. We have them for examples to right here and now. We don't have Paul, but they're ones that are doing just this. And they're here just like Paul was as those examples for us to take this verse and do likewise. They're in accordance with this verse.
Yeah.
And they're walking it out. And they become people that can say this same thing to us. And it's up to us now to come into obedience to it. To be do in the do side.
Do.
I didn't want to say doers, because we've all heard those scriptures and they kind of can wax unprofitable. But let's do it. And it doesn't say then, it says, and the God of peace shall be with you. And I only bring that out because, you see, this is why we can do it, because God says he will be with us. Certainly, you know, I mean, it's, I believe it, the way it is written here, it's really, the God of peace will be with you. Don't question it. Stand up and walk in it.
And it says he shall be with you. And as you're doing it, you know that he is with you.
And that's a choice you make to know by faith. You know what I mean, Karen? I know I shouldn't say that. Very Atherton of me. You know what I mean, right?
Yes.
It's an act of faith to take this and believe it. And it can be so contrary to how you feel.
Oh, yes.
I knew you could relate.
I certainly can.
Can't we all?
Yeah, absolutely.
We all should be able to. The key in that whole verse is do. Do. You do all that he said there. You learned, you received, you heard and seen, and you do. And the God of peace will be with you.
Yeah.
Shall be with you.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I would say, and the God of peace shall be with you. Mm-hmm. Believe it. Believe it. So,
verse 10.
Thank you, Ian.
But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity.
Okay, so here they've obviously sent support to him. And he's rejoicing that this has happened again. They had obviously done it, and then there was a gap, and now they have, they're doing it again. He's saying it's flourishing. And then he kind of gives a gracious covering to him, because he said, wherein you were also careful but lacked opportunity. And exactly what that was, I don't know. But the thing is that which they did in the beginning and have begun to do it again, that's right. It's right for them, not because Paul is looking for their goods, but because it is their faith in Christ to, it's part of really what the word says, you support those who go out, who have the rule over you, who minister the word of God. And Paul is ministering not only to them, but to others. And these are part of our job, if we're not that point person, is to support that person, be they give ministering to us in particular, or supporting them as they minister that faith to others. That's how each of us got here, is through somebody else's support. I know for Ann and I, it was a $20 bill given to Davey, so he came to Maryland.
Yeah.
Praise God. But
person hadn't been obedient and given him the $20, he never would have came. And we would not have heard the gospel when we did.
No, and we hate to think of what that would look like.
That would be terrible.
So, well, praise the Lord.
Yeah. And actually, everybody is the fruit of that trip that is here.
Yes.
Yes. Amen.
But so his rejoicing in that is because it's right in the Lord, not because he's getting anything. And so it is. It is right in the Lord, and he rejoices because this is an account that is in heaven on their behalf now. So then he kind of addresses that, picking up on 11.
Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need.
Okay. No, you can finish that statement.
I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
Okay, excuse me. So he's learned, no matter whether he has what would seem like overabundance or a lack, either way, he's content. You know, and there, right there is a, shows a couple of things. First of all, Paul believed that God would supply his needs, you know, and he didn't need to have plenty or what he thought he wanted. Whatever it was, he praised God. That's why he could say that he had learned in whatsoever state he was in there with to be content. This was something he learned through that process that Jesus had done in him, coming into obedience and actually believing God. And he was content in it. He didn't have a complaint. What was there to complain about? Nothing. He was thankful. And it says here, I know how to be abased. And I'm looking it up, to depress, figuratively to humiliate, in condition of heart, abase, bring low, humble. He knows how to be abased, and he knows how to abound. And I think I know what it's like to be abased, and I also know what it's like to abound. Certainly I'm not equating myself with Paul, but I get it. Either way, what difference does it make?
All of us can say that.
Yeah. Christ is glorified in both. You know, the abounding is in Christ, and the abasing is, I mean, we're not outside of Christ just because it's, that salvation is sure, you know. And we can learn from it. In all things we have, we come out more than victorious. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. So, you know, I mean, in the spirit, you can be full of Christ and at the same time and in that joy and in all that he is, be hungry, because it's not like you've arrived. It's not like you're there. It's not like you have nowhere further to go. And, you know, so Paul, really, this is a testimony of humbleness. He has a relationship with Christ and one that we all aspire to. But he also is a sinner in the presence of a holy God. Not that God sees him that way, but that's what Paul was. He was a sinner on the earth.
Yeah.
And yet, in all of that, he learned and was instructed to be both at the same time, to both abound and to suffer need. And so it really is in Christ. You abound, but it's not like the need is, it departs. Sometimes it's a little more in our faces. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. There is nothing that he can't do because he believes God, and God's with him, and God ain't going to give him anything he can't do.
That's right.
And God is going to strengthen him unto everything that he asks of him or that he has to pass through. So, I guess the only thing I can say is, where is the complaint ever in life if you're in Christ and actually take him at his word? It's all swallowed up in his victory. Even when you go back to the last verse of chapter 3, where it says, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, praise God, that which I can't do, he can do. Then, Karen, I think you might, well, pick up. We'll see if we can finish. It would be nice if we could. Verse 14.
Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account.
Okay, stop right there.
So, notwithstanding all of this, and that is that that he doesn't speak in respect of want. He wasn't desirous of filthy lucre or anything. And in whatever state, he's learned to be content and is instructed. Notwithstanding, they have done well that they did communicate. And this would be monetary communication with his affliction. And that word affliction there is anguish, burdened, persecution, tribulation, trouble. Paul was always in trouble in a natural sense.
And he was definitely persecuted.
Yeah. And these people were sending support and provision to him. And he's saying, notwithstanding where I'm at and all, you've done well. And he goes on to say that, you know, they were the ones, they were the only ones that did so and communicated with him as concerning giving and receiving. So they actually asked him about it, and then they've done it. There was that time frame when they ceased, but praise God, that's over. He didn't get hung up about it or rail on him or anything. You know, he's gracious. But they were right in this, and he's supporting them in this, not for his sake, but for theirs. And he says, for even in Thessalonica he sent once and again unto my necessity. He was in Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, ministering to others, and their care for him was there to support him so that he could do that work of the ministry. And like you said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And this is that accounting of God. That's why he wants them to do it, for their sakes. Mm-hmm. The practical side is, it is right and needful in the natural. But it's really where you give, and the Lord, the Lord's accounting, you shall receive back. So, Karen, I think you probably can pick up there on 18.
But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God.
Okay. Here you notice he calls it a sacrifice. And an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This wasn't given out of abundance. These people were under pressure and tribulation and stuff like that themselves. It doesn't sound like they had an overabundance of money, but they were faithful to the Lord and to the ministry of his gospel and to the support of Paul, who was kind of the point man in that. And he's saying, you know, that it was an odor of a sweet smell and well-pleasing and acceptable to God, which is true. He wasn't lying to him. The Lord had seen and was pleased. And then he follows it up there with verse 19.
But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
So there he's not only speaking the truth, but he's given them something to hold on to themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And you notice there, but my God.
Yeah.
Now, the thing about Paul here is there's right here, he's making a statement that they can rely upon, because they know they can rely upon him, because they know he has a faith that is right. And it's a covering when you can't rely upon your own self to believe like that. He's saying, you know, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So he's standing in his faith on their behalf and bringing that word to them that they can stand it too.
They're giving a sacrifice, and which as a sacrifice means it probably was, they were giving more than they had really. they probably
wasn't out of their excess.
Yeah, it wasn't out of their excess. It wasn't out of their abundance. And he was encouraging them, saying, God will supply your need.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't worry.
Mm-hmm.
In a sense, join me in the same stand.
Yeah.
Part of that marking and following after.
Yeah.
So, Karen, would you finish up there?
Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you know, when you stop and think about this book or this epistle and this chapter, it's all been pointing us towards the knowledge and hope and faith on Christ Jesus. And when we have that, then you can see why now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. It's His glory that is our hope and dependence. He gets it all. And it is, you know, I mean, it's, this is where we trust Him, and He does it. So He also gets all the glory. We don't.
Amen.
And then he's saying, salute every saint. And a saint is just simply somebody who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ and its sufficiency and that reconciliation it wrought and walks in it. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. It's a place of dwelling. The brethren which are with me greet you. So this is a fellowship between them. They might not have met each other, but they're in the same body after the same thing, being of a like mind. They matter to each other nonetheless. All the saints salute you, chiefly they which are that are of Caesar's household. And so here Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's ministered there, and in Caesar's own household are fellow believers. And they are with great, I mean, chiefly are saying, greet these other guys. And then finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And Paul had the authority to do this. And that grace is that which makes up the difference. So in a way, let's quit getting hung up about the need for grace. You know what I mean?
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And I will say, another scripture, it says, don't fail from the grace of God. And that's something we do when we don't stand in its sufficiency, kind of going back to what you were saying about with the gospel, our sin is too big or
mm-hmm.
something.
Yeah.
It's just something we can receive if we will. He gave this to him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all for them to take. One of those things that which you have heard and received,
mm-hmm.
you know, receive it. It makes up the difference. So that reconciliation with God isn't, there's nothing that interferes with it. It's just plain and simple there.
Amen.
Well, praise God. And good night, all. I hope you will join us again next week.
Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.